Now Pastor Bill goes to visit Sunday school classes. We'll begin the sermon. Sue and I just returned from Israel, and it was quite the trip. And it actually lends a little bit to the sermon today. We, among many, many things, were on top of Mount Nebo in Jordan, which is the last mountain that Moses was at before he died. We saw a mountain that they believe the transfiguration took place at. And I was privileged to give a 15-minute message at the Mount of the Beatitudes, and I preached on Beatitudes. It was an interesting experience, and I think, as Pastor Bill told me, there's going to be many symposiums commanded of me on this. The most interesting thing, geography-wise, is the fact that when they talk about mountains, they mean mountains. These are really, really tall, tall hills, and in many cases, actual mountains. So when the people walked from one place to another, they were not walking on level plains in many cases. Today's reading is extremely long, but it's the story of the Transfiguration, but also what happened and what Jesus did afterward. The story of the Transfiguration has always been a mystery to me. It's so otherworldly. It doesn't seem possible. And yet when I reflect on the gospel and our universe and our small part in our cosmic world, I have to accept what Luke wrote as it happened. I've spent a lot of time over the decades, and I mean decades, reflecting on this passage because it is so unusual. Whenever we look at Scripture, our first thoughts are, what does it mean to me? You know, what am I to learn from the passage? And today's reading is a long, long section from Scripture, and it has many twists and turns. So I ask myself, is the message that I am to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, I already believe that. And am I to believe that Jesus can heal? I already believe that. I'm going to work tomorrow. And so my question is, well, what can I take to work from the gospel passage? What am I to think about these things? And I think all of these are fair questions. In fact, each question should be asked because the Scripture is the living, breathing Word of God, and it's an active Word, then it just cannot sit on the page. It has to come alive. And so let's see what breath we can put into the passage today. There are enough characters and scenes in this story to be played out on a stage. We have Jesus, we have Peter, we have James, we have John. We have the appearances of Moses and Elijah. And we have a cloud covering everything, and then God spoke. When Sue were going up Mount Nebo, and it really is a mountain, it is very, very, very high. It reminded me of the tallest of the Appalachians. When we got near the top, and by the way, there was snow going up there. When we got near the top, it was covered with fog, and we couldn't see anything. Then as the day went on, or the morning went on, the fog lifted, and we were able to see the plains below. More on that later. But this took me right to this passage when it simply said, and a cloud covered the top of the mountain. So we have a stage setting here. Let's start with Peter. Peter, some years later, wrote about the Transfiguration. And I'd like you to follow along if you want to. It's in the Pew Bibles at page 1107. I want to say before I read the passage that I'm in awe of Peter's testimony. Because Peter tells us he witnessed the Transfiguration. And he shares the impact the Transfiguration made on him. Now, Scripture scholars tell us that Peter probably wrote this when he was in prison in Rome, sometime before his martyrdom in AD 64-67. Nero was persecuting the Christians at that time. And again, this is probably just years before he was executed. So this is on page 1107. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. We've made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, that's a powerful, powerful witness statement by Peter. So this transfiguration had made an impact on him, and he wrote about it 30 years later. Now, transfiguration, by the way, means a transformation, a metamorphosis, or simply a makeover. And Peter and James and John experienced Jesus in a different form. Now, let's back up a little bit about what Luke said. Today's passage began with Luke telling us that Jesus had earlier told his followers, some eight days earlier, and this is what Jesus had told his followers. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes. And he will be killed and on the third day be raised. Now that enough of a shock to the disciples. But then Jesus continued and he said, If anyone wants to be my follower, let them deny themselves. I think Ash Wednesday is coming this week. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. That's pretty stern stuff. Stuff may be a theological term. If I was a follower of a guy that told me that he was going to die soon and that I should be sacrificing myself as well, I might have more than second thoughts and third thoughts and fourth thoughts. Jesus' disciples knew what a cross was. Crucifixions were common around Jerusalem. The Romans made their public in order to deter criminals and anti-Roman government terrorists. And again, going back to the trip, which is just unfolding, it was so much so fast. We were at one of the gates of the old city, and they said that the crucifixions were just feet, yards, less than a football field away from the gate, so that people going in and out of the old city, the walled city of Jerusalem, would definitely see the people on the cross. So the followers of Jesus knew the horrors of taking up a cross and dying on a cross. Now, Luke tells us why Jesus took Peter and James and John with him up the mountain. Jesus went up there to pray. And remember that Jesus had previously told his followers that he must suffer and be killed. And many times in life, we're told by people, especially as we get older, people we know that they have a terminal illness, and they know that they will die within the next number of months. We see the worry on their faces. We see their anxiety. And we share with them in their pain. Yet when we talk about Jesus, we somehow feel that, well, he just easily accepted his fate. He was the Christ, wasn't he? So Jesus knew, as he set his face toward Jerusalem, that he was going to die. He was aware that his grisly death would be on a cross. And I have to believe that because of his knowledge, Jesus was distressed by anticipating a very painful death. He was a flesh and blood person. He was a gentle soul. He liked people and food and wine. And yet he was going to suffer an intolerable death and be brutalized before him. And Luke tells us what happened to Jesus on that mountain. While Jesus was praying, The appearance of his face changed. And not only was his physical appearance changed, but his clothes became dazzling white. And then we learn that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and were talking with him. And Luke tells us the subject of the conversation. It was the departure which Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, Luke hints between the lines of the passage that Jesus must have been praying about what he was to accomplish in Jerusalem and what was going to happen to him when he arrived there. I say this because in the passage, it appears that Jesus' prayer was being answered. Jesus, knowing he was going to be put to a terrible death, was being given consolation and guidance by two of God's major prophets, Moses and Elijah. Now, we look back at Exodus and look back at Moses. The book of Exodus tells us that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the Ten Commandments, that his face was shining brightly because the Lord had been speaking to him. Moses had an encounter with the divine. We are told in the book of Exodus that Moses did not know that his face was shining. But Aaron and the other people, when they greeted Moses, looked at Moses and they saw his face and they saw the appearance that he had. Through the direct encounter that Moses had with God, Moses' appearance was transformed, as well as his soul. And now with Jesus, Moses was guiding Jesus in what he was about to do. Now Elijah was the other great prophet, and this sermon's long enough, so we will not talk about Elijah today. But Elijah and Moses were reminding Jesus of the law, of redemption, and of God's covenantal promises. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. So God, through his messengers, were confirming to Jesus that Jesus would also share in God's glory. But that glory that we share is all outside of nature. It is supernatural. And in 2013, we do not often want to place our trust in what is supernatural. But yet the Transfiguration is one reminder that the supernatural does exist. And even in this extraordinary event, we still have to understand that God protects us from a direct encounter with God himself. Sometimes contact is through dreams, sometimes it's through visions, and sometimes it's clouded by clouds and fog. About 7 weeks ago, Pastor Bill's sermon was on Joseph being told in a dream to take Mary and his wife and to raise Jesus as his son. And about 5 weeks ago, I preached that God will somehow talk to us in dreams. Dreams are important. Even business books tell business people to take some time every day to daydream, maybe 5 to 15 minutes a day. And the idea for a business person is to clear their mind so that their mind can become creative. And yet, as Christ followers, to dream is to let the Holy Spirit be creative in our minds. Let the Holy Spirit enter us and fulfill what we can do in God's name. So in religious meditation, we can clear our mind for the Holy Spirit's creativity to enter. Now, in the Transfiguration story, we're told that Peter and James and John were weighed down with sleep. So not only do you have the cloud, you also have the sleep, the semi-conscious, semi-awake, semi-sleep state where they somehow experienced Jesus with Moses and Elijah. But as Peter began to reflect on what was happening, he decided he had to do something. And Peter responded with respect, and what came to his mind was to construct something, 3 tents or booths or huts. He wanted to honor these holy men and his friend. He wanted to protect them from wind and sun. And I can see on top of Mount Nebo there was a lot of wind. Peter proved his compassion by stating that something must be done. We just can't be here. And Peter had that sense of awe and wonder. And because of the divine, he wanted to construct something out of his respect. Peter felt a responsibility to act. And our loving response to God, our loving respect of God, also shows that we also want to do something as part of our responsibility. However, Luke tells us that Peter never really received a reply to his suggestion to build tents, for a cloud then covered the scene. The cloud obscured Jesus, obscured Moses, obscured Elijah, and then a voice was heard. God spoke, wanting us to know that Jesus is his son and Jesus is the chosen. And the voice in the cloud told them and us what to do. We are to listen to him. The task sounds so simple. Listen to Jesus. But we know that it's a very difficult task. Because in the reading today, the Samaritans didn't want to listen to Jesus. And there are many other stories that we heard in the passage today about people not wanting to listen to Jesus. Jesus, the teacher. But yet to listen to Jesus is a loving response, a respectful response to our Lord. Paul Tillich, a theologian who died in 1965, said this short sentence, "The first duty of love is to listen." And isn't that true even with the people next to us? The first duty of love in a conversation is to listen. The first duty of love in a relationship, in a marriage, is to listen. And in God, if we love and respect God, then we have a responsibility to listen and a responsibility to act. In a transfiguration, the voice was direct. Listen. So if we paraphrase Paul Tillich, he said that our first duty as a result of love and respect is simply to listen. When we reflect back on Luke and the story of Mary, we learn that Mary, the mother of God, listened. When we look back in the Old Testament, Isaiah said the Lord woke Isaiah's ear, and he used that term, woke his ear, to listen. The prophet Samuel was praying so that the Lord would speak because Samuel was ready to listen. And in John's Gospel, it's recorded that he who is of God hears the word of God. Listening is key to Scripture. Now, in the Transfiguration, we learn more about God, for Scripture is God's disclosure to us about Him, who He is. We also learn in the Transfiguration story more about Jesus, for Jesus' prayer was answered. Jesus did travel to Jerusalem. He died on the cross, and He was resurrected. And we learn about Peter and his loving, respectful response during the Transfiguration. And we learn that God wants us to know that He does answer prayers when we pray. But sometimes God answers our prayers in the way God wants the prayers answered for our own good. God answers our prayers in His time and in His way. We also learn that Moses and Elijah were great prophets in explaining Jesus' role in salvation history. And yet there's more in the story. Because when Jesus finished His prayer on the mountain, He returned to society, and there in that crowd was a child convulsing. And Jesus took on the responsibility of healing that child. So Luke tells us about Jesus that He continued His loving responsibility as the Christ. Jesus did not remain on the mountain where He could have. He did not remain in a tent that Peter could have built for Him. He did not remain in glory. But instead He returned to help people like you and I. Jesus had a vision, but then returned to the real world, the world of flesh and blood, the world of ministry, the world of hurt and life, the world of sickness and injury, a world in need of God, but refreshed by the Transfiguration. In closing, I want to read a couple lines from the last part of Peter's letter, 2 Peter. And this is what Peter wrote to the congregation there. And it's a message to us also. Beloved, while you are waiting, strive to be found by the Lord at peace, without spot and blemish. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he continued, to Jesus be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So the Transfiguration story takes us out of our too fully explained world into yet another realm of existence. We may not know how to deal with it, or even what to make of it, but yet, like Peter, in love and respect, and in awe and wonder, we want to respond and build something for our God. And this church is an example of that. God's mystery is all around us. All we have to do is stop and look and listen. I look at the snowfall that just happened this last week and the snow that's been on the branches of the trees for the last 3 days and how beautiful it is. I look at this message of the Transfiguration and I think the message came through to me pretty clearly. Pretty clearly. I am to accept and listen to the divine. And yet in further reflection after decades of living, I still want to do something. I still want to construct. But I still have the idea from God that all He wants me to do is listen. Barry, listen. Stop doing. Listen first. Maybe I find it easier to do something than to listen. Because in listening, I may not want to hear what I hear. God invites you to listen. God invites you to listen to the Christ. And God invites you to listen to your neighbor. Take the time to listen.